And everybody said,
amen.
Yeah, great morning of worshiping Him in song. And now we're going to continue to worship Him in His Word. And we're in a series that we've been calling Family Matters. And we're just looking at the areas in our lives that all of us, I think, need some injection of life. If we're honest, I think all of us have at least one area that might be in critical condition or really maybe going toward critical. And if we don't get some intentional injection of life, we're going to be in trouble. If we don't get some life support, we could be in trouble in that area. And so today we're going to talk about marriage. As I said, last night was a marriage night, and we just had an unbelievable time. I hope all that you were there enjoyed. I would just encourage you, when you see that come around again, make sure you're a part of that. And it's just a great way to strengthen your marriage. And so we're going to continue that conversation this morning. But if you are single, or if you're single again, right? You don't get a free ride this morning, okay? You don't get a free ride. Don't just check out on me. Because the principles that I'm going to give in the context of marriage are principles that anyone can apply to future relationships, or really any relationship you have right now. Also, you might know somebody that needs these principles, and you can write them down and be a part of continuing this message into their lives. So let's talk about marriage this morning. I want to start off. I heard this joke a few months ago, and this guy was just really beating up on marriage. You know how they can beat up on marriage and say don't get married, right? And you lose all your freedoms. Yeah, and I was feeling uncomfortable. I really didn't like it. But then he says this. He goes, "Don't get married. Get a dog instead. Get a dog instead." He said, "I can prove it'd be better for you. I can prove that would be the better decision." He goes, you just take your dog and your wife, and you put them in the trunk of your car, and you go away for an hour, and then you come back after that hour, and you open up the trunk, and you just see which one is happy to see you. Right, you just look for the one that's happy to see you. Now listen, there's some truth in that, but don't do that. Don't do that. Seriously, though, I want to give you some truth that you can hold on to that comes from the Word of God. Because here's the point. A lot of people are not happy or they're not thriving in their marriage. And it may not be critical or dying, but it is definitely drifting. It's not what it used to be. It's nowhere near what it was at the altar. And I really believe that. I think that's why there's so many problems in our marriages today, to the point that it's almost like an epidemic problem in the home. So this morning we're going to talk about family matters and what I think the real problem is. And the crazy thing about this is that Jesus faced the same thing in His day. He was asked about marriage and divorce. Religious folks were asking, "Is there anything God that you would allow? Is there anything God would allow divorce for? Can a man get a divorce for any particular reason?" And they were looking for an external reason, like unfaithfulness or verbal abuse or whatever. Will any of those issues give someone the right to get a divorce? And Jesus kind of redirected the question to the real problem. He kind of does that, right? Matthew 9:8, listen to what Jesus, how He replied. He said, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives." Matthew 19:8. "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning." And I really believe this was so disheartening for so many because they were focused on the other person. And Jesus redirected it back to them. He redirected it, back to the individual and the condition of their heart. He made it a heart issue. And so that's how I want to begin this talk this morning. I want us to look at the condition of our hearts. Because if we, if we talk about being in critical condition physically, the first thing the doctors are going to do is to check our vital signs, kind of like we talked about last week, right? He's going to check our vital signs. How is our heart doing? Because, you can lose a limb or any other part of your body, but if you lose the heart, you're done. You're dead. So that's where I want us to begin this morning. Because I believe the same is true spiritually. So I'm going to start off by giving you four heart issues or blockages that are really progressive if left unchecked. They get worse as we go through the heart checkup. So just kind of think about these as being progressive and getting worse and worse if you don't do something about it. Hopefully, wherever you are on the progression, that you can stop it and reverse it. The first one is this. The first one's naturally selfish. We all have this heart blockage. We are very selfish people. I've shared with you over and over, I am very selfish. It's always, I've had to struggle with it, always being all about me, myself, and I, right? And even when I would play for teams and the coach or a speaker would get up and say, there's no I in team, there's no I in team. I would always think in my crazy head, but yes, there is a M and a E, me, right? Some of you have to think about that and figure that out. But for instance, if we would kind of pan the audience this morning with the camera and it would go across there, or if I took a snapshot of you and posted it up there, you would immediately do what? You'd look for yourself, right? Where am I at? Because we're naturally selfish. James says it this way. He says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Listen, unattended, our natural selfishness will lead us down that progression. And you say, well, money, how do we stop it? How do we stop it? And that's the beauty of Christianity. I think sometimes people think Christianity is just joining the Christian club called church. And that's not true at all. It really has nothing to do with joining a church. True Christianity is the surrender of your own life to the control of Jesus. Making Jesus the Lord of your life every day. Submitting your will to Him. Your thinking to Him. Your decision-making to Him. Making Him your Lord. That He is in control. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's what we need to do. To die daily, to sin and stuff and self. Every day. Say, God, here are my natural tendencies. I don't want to live according to Monty anymore. I want to live for You. And then begin to read His Word and begin to hide His Word in your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to help you begin to live like Christ. And if you do that, you stop the progression dead in its tracks. And that's why I believe that Christ really is the only hope for a successful marriage. But if you don't surrender to Him, if you don't surrender to His will, you will find yourself getting distracted. You'll find yourself getting distracted, moving to that next heart issue. You know, what happens is the things of the world will become appealing to you. Other women, other men, a better job, hobbies, material things. Things that will pull you away from the relationships that really matter. I do a lot of weddings, and I love weddings. they can be a lot of fun, a lot of excitement on wedding day, a lot of energy. You know, every once in a while, a little conflict, but, it's so exciting, and I love when they get down, and they join together at the altar there, and they're looking at each other and looking at me, and, the woman is so giddy, so excited. I can almost hear her think, oh, it's going to be so great. We're going to have picnics every month. She's going to bring me flowers every week, and she's really in a fog, right? But she's excited. And then I look at the guy, and he's thinking, well, you know what he's thinking. And the moment they say I do, and they step into the world, life begins to consume them, right? It begins to consume us. And most, you know, couples both work, right? And so, you know, they begin to work and begin to provide for their marriage, and that brings some separation. And then children come along, right? And then that brings even more separation. And if we're honest, most of our marriages are kid-centered, not marriage-centered. The schedule and the life of the children begins to dictate the whole family. And that's not all bad, but if you're not careful, it just continues to separate. Then you throw in some hobbies and another job, and the next thing you know, she's way over here, and you're way over there. And there's a distance because you've become distracted with the things of the world. Mark 4:19 says, "But all too quickly the attractions of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success and the lure of nice things come in and crowd out God's message from their hearts so that no crop is produced." There'll be no fruit in your marriage, no fruit in your relationship. The relationship is just not there. God's message is being crowded out by the things of the world, and you're distracted. Let me just throw this out there. The average couple spend 4 minutes a day in meaningful conversation. 4 minutes. But we give hours to people that we don't know that well, or even that we don't like. We get distracted. And things pull us away from the relationship that matters. And if we do nothing about that, the next step is we'll become deceived. We'll begin to buy into the lie that there's a better way. We go to that next progression, that next hard issue, you know, and we're deceived. And all of a sudden, you begin to invest in other relationships that you think will make your life better. You begin to believe that your kids will even be better off. I was reading in my one-year Bible a couple of weeks ago, and it said, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things. And that's so true. So we have to be careful. We have to guard our hearts. Because it's really the job of Satan. It's his job description, right? He's working overtime to deceive you and me by saying things to you that are not true. John 8:44 says, "There is no truth in him. When he lies," talking about Satan, "he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let me just give you three of those lies as it pertains to marriage. The first one is this, the wedding lie. Where we say, we get to that place where we say, I don't think we were ever meant to be married. I mean, I thought I loved you, but maybe I don't really love you anymore. And this other person, wow, she or he completes me. I found my soulmate. Listen, if I hear that word one more time, you know, it feels so good. I found my soulmate. Let me just say this. That's not your soul. You know, you know what it is. I don't have a blank for it up there. You know what it is. But it's a lie. It's a lie. Sometimes I have people come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, let me ask you a theological question. Do you believe God has just one person for you?" And I don't know if that's a theological question that they really want. I think what they want is a biblical excuse because they don't want to blame themselves for what's going on. And I know this stuff is hard, but it's so important that we begin to understand that Satan's job is to begin to say things and place lies and to begin to deceive us when it comes to our marriage and to our relationships. How about this one, the feelings lie? You know, I don't want to trust my values. I don't want to trust my principles. I mean, why would I trust God's word, Monty? Come on, I want to trust my feelings. Because my feelings, they're always right. Really? Monty, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but don't you believe that God wants me to be happy? Let me think about that. No. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy, to do what is right. It's kind of like my kids, right? When they were younger, they would, you know, it's like, I'm supposed to make them happy, right? All right, guys, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? We want to sleep in all day and eat all the candy we can. All right, I'll do that. I want to make you happy. No. I want to make them do what is right. My love for them moves me to go beyond my feelings of being the greatest dad ever, maybe, or doing whatever they want me to do, to looking for those ways that I can help them begin to do the right thing. The right thing. Then there's the denial lie. Right where we begin to say, well, we don't have the greatest marriage, but it's all right. It ain't that bad. And we begin to deny that there's some stuff going on in our relationship, in our marriage, that we need to begin to be concerned about, to begin to deal with, but we just kind of deny that and push it aside. We've fallen for the denial lie. Kim always tells me your thinking determines your behavior, right? And she says, you know, you got stinking thinking. You got stinking thinking, you're going to have some stinking behavior. And that's so true, right? I love the story about the little boy that was, you know, carrying the rings down in the wedding. And as he was walking down the aisle, he had the rings there, you know, he would be walking down the aisle. And as he came by, everybody, he'd go, rah! Rah! He'd walk a little bit further, rah! He'd walk a little bit further, rah! And finally, after the wedding, they said, Johnny, what were you doing? He said, I was being the ring bearer. The ring bearer. Not the ring bearer, but the ring bearer. His thinking determined his behavior, right? Just talking about the progression that if you're not careful will get you headed down a slippery slope, and if you don't stop it by surrendering to God, you'll find yourself at number 4, and that is, you'll just want to give up. You'll just want to give up, and you'll say, Monty, it's too late. You know, it's a great message, but it's just too late for me. Listen, it's never too late. It's never too late. We walk through marriages that have gone through divorce, and several years later, because of the children's involvement, has come back and been reconciled by God. Or those who have been separated for a period of time have decided they both want to seek God and His will, and have been reconciled, and God has redeemed their marriage and brought them back into a beautiful marriage. It's never too late. But let me just say this, it does take two. You know, so if one of you doesn't want to be in that marriage, you don't want to do the hard work of forgiveness and what it takes to allow God to begin to redeem you and forgive you and reconcile you, if one of you doesn't want to do that, sometimes the only option is to walk away. And we'll talk about this later. We know that the verse that says that God hates divorce. But let me just say this, He doesn't hate you. And we've seen some of those relationships that have ended up in divorce because of one reason or the other. And we've seen God do His redeeming work in that individual's life that has surrendered to Him. And that has brought forgiveness and completeness back into them and has begun to use them again. to fulfill His plan for their life. And they're healthy and they're strong and they're living out their faith in a way that's making a difference for the kingdom. Hebrews 10 says it this way: so don't throw away your confidence. Don't give up, because it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you know, the hard work of His will, you will receive what He has promised. I love that passage. Let me give you some facts. One out of three marriages will end in divorce. You know, we hear that 50% number, but really it's more like one out of three marriages end in divorce. There was a study done that determined that those that go to church together, read God's Word together, pray together, those couples, only one out of 1,105 marriages end in divorce. That's a fact. That's the difference that God will make in your marriage. I believe the ultimate life support for your marriage, or for really any relationship, is Jesus. It's Jesus. Allowing Him to do something deep inside of you. Matthew 19:6 says, so they are no longer two, but one. It's the miracle of oneness. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That's how important marriage is to God. He wants to do that miracle of oneness in you. And so let me just give you six principles this morning that I believe will inject life into your marriage. Six principles that will begin to help you be healthy when it comes to your marriage relationship, and begin to help you to not just survive, but thrive. And they kind of progress a little bit. So the first one is this. The first one is hurry home. Hurry home. And I don't necessarily mean that physically, but just in, you know, just think about this. You know, hurry home. Because here's what I think. We give way too much energy to many other things besides our marriage. To our work, to our hobbies, to our recreation. Some of you even give more energy to taking care of your yard than you do your marriage. You need to hurry home. Another period in time in my life, I had my own business, and my main office was in Brandon, and so I was, you know, a workaholic, just following in the steps of my dad and working long hours, 6 days a week. And so, you know, I had two little boys at this time, and I just knew the importance of me being home and being in relationship with them. And so I'm the kind of guy that needs triggers. I don't know about you, but I need triggers that help me and remind me of my relationship with God, remind me of His call on my life, remind me that family matters to Him, and so that family ought to matter to me. And so on my way home, I'd be riding down Highway 60, and I had this light pole that was, you know, about 10 minutes from home. And I would see that light pole. It had this painting on it and everything. It was kind of just a trigger. And when I hit that light pole, I knew that it was time for me to quit thinking about work and all the stuff that was going on there and all the problems and all the things that I needed to do the next day, and refocus my mind on my family. And I would begin to pray for them and begin to engage in talking to God about my you know, about Kim, about my boys, and just a trigger to remind me, okay, that's beyond, let's now get focused, let's hurry home. Let's hurry home to where God has called me. And sometimes I'd get to going a little bit too fast. I get excited about that, right? And one day I was, and I looked up, and the state trooper went this way by me. And just so happened, I looked in my side view mirror, and sure enough, he put his brakes on, and he spun around, and I said, oh my goodness, he's coming for me. And so the next road, I just turned left. I didn't know where that road was going, where it would take me. I mean, you know, I knew it was that direction, You know, but I was just trying to get away from him, right? I mean, you know, don't do this. But and so I really increased my speed. You know, I'm going, and sure enough, I look in my rearview mirror, and he turns. And when he hits that road, he hits his light, and he just is, I mean, he is flying now. And so, like a law-abiding citizen, I pull over, right? And he walks up to my car, and he says, and I give him my license. He says, "Mr. Davis, you know why I'm pulling you over?" And that was a silly question, right? Isn't that a silly question? Oh, yeah, sure I do. I said, listen, officer, I work a lot, and so I was just, you know, in a hurry to get home to see my two boys and be with my wife, and so I got it going a little bit too fast. I said, actually, sir, I don't even know where this road goes. I just turned down this road to get away from you. And, you know, I thought he'd think that was funny. And and so he laughed. He thought it was funny. He said, "All right, I'll be right back." And he walked away, you know. And I said, "Yes, he's just going to give me a warning." And he walks back up to my car, and he hands me a ticket for $200 and something. And he says, "Mr. Davis, I am so excited that you want to hurry home and be with your family. That is so awesome." And he says, "I just want to help you do that." And he handed me that ticket. He said, "I just want you to be safe when you get there. So," he said, "you know, just have a great day." He said, "Hurry home, but don't go past the speed limit. Be safe." And I said, "Yeah, thank you, brother." We need to hurry home. We give our energy to too many other things. Isaiah 53:6 says this: "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." We're like sheep. We want to do our own thing, go our own way. And most of the time when we do that, we end up in a ditch somewhere, right? But 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, says true love does not demand its own way. It is not self-seeking. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." You need to let your schedule show you are investing your time in your relationships that matter the most. Andy Stanley, in his book, Choose to Cheat, says that somebody in your world is going to get cheated. It's just going to happen. You know, something in your world is going to get cheated. So he says, don't cheat the people that love you the most. Don't cheat the person that you love the most. Don't cheat the person who is looking forward to spending the rest of his or her life with you. Don't cheat yourself the peace that comes with knowing that you are squarely in the will of the one that created you. Don't cheat your kids of the security that comes with knowing that their mama and daddy, you know, have them as one of their priorities. Listen, we are instructed to do our job and to love our family. But when we love our job and do our family, you begin to step outside the boundaries of family life and you step outside the will of God. God doesn't reveal His will for our consideration. He reveals it for our participation. Hurry home. Hurry home. Second, cultivate communication. Here we go. I mean, this is tough, right? This is tough, especially for us guys. Shoot, it's tough for me. I mean, you think since I communicate all the time for a living that I'd be great at this one, right? Not so fast, my friend. I struggle with this. And I'm getting tired. We talked about it all last night, how important communication was. And I'm getting so tired of preaching this message, but still not manning up and being who I need to be when it comes to communication in my relationship with Kim. We can talk about it. You can hear sermons about it. But it's so important to our marriage. Yeah, I've shared this. I sit on the couch and I'm watching ESPN or the Golf Channel. Weird people watch Golf Channel, but I'm watching the Golf Channel, right? And Kim's wanting to get my attention. She's wanting me to listen to her. She goes, "You're watching the Golf Channel. You're even more than that. You're watching somebody teach golf, and you don't even play the game. You know, and there has been a time when I say, listen, I'm listening to you. I can do this and listen to you. I don't listen to you with these. I listen to you with these. And they're pointed right at you. Don't say that. It's not funny. It's not funny. We know the study that shows that women use 30,000 words, right? They have 30,000 words. And us guys, we only got like 15,000. How you doing? Good. You know? Right. I think a man made up that statistic so that we would have an excuse. Because here's what I know about me, and I know about you. We have the words for who we want to talk to. We have those words, you know, for those who think that we think, oh, I need to share with them. I need to talk with them. We have the words for those that we think, oh, this will benefit me if I talk to them, if I get in relationship with them. I did learn that from God. I learned that from Kim. Right? Listen, if the marriage is going to thrive, we must cultivate communication. The national average is 4 minutes a day of meaningful talk. We got to get off of that. Proverbs 13:17 says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy, trustworthy communication brings healing. Let me give you this, guys. I know I'm kind of talking to the guys right now about this communication stuff, but let me give you the four most romantic words. You ready? You want to write this down? Four most romantic words. And then what happened? Right? And then what happened, honey? Engage in conversation. Communicate. Number three, let's get past that one. Well, maybe let's skip this one. No, I'm just kidding. Nourish romance. Nourish romance. You get the fire back, baby, right? The passion. We had a marriage night last night, and we did this little activity where we took Skittles, and we dumped the Skittles out into our hand, and every color we had to share something in conversation about our wife or our husband. You know, it was really awkward, and Kim's really clever, and she named it a Skittle conversation will go a long, long way. Like a little conversation, skittle on. And so, you know, purple was for this, green was for this, yellow for this. Red, what was red for? Red was for passion, romance, right? Fan that flame. And we dump out, the thing I had, you know, we had like six red. You know, we're still sharing those things that, you know, fan that flame and, you know, put whatever phrase you want to that, right? It's important. Nourish romance is so important. That made Kim laugh. The Bible has a lot to say about sex, right? But we're not going to talk about that today. That's another message. I mean, God's Word has a lot to say about it, about making this nourishing the romance in our marriage, making it, you know, very important. Not the most important thing, but something that is so important. Because it's where intimacy is built. And intimacy is getting into that place where you get to look into her heart and she gets to look into you. You into me, see. You get to see and get to know each other. I love the story where the husband came home one night and his wife is there to meet him at the door. And she opens the door and he hands her two aspirins. And she looks at him and says, what's that for? And he says, for your headache. She said, I don't have a headache. He said, gotcha. Nourish. Is this message as awkward for me as it is for you? Nourish the romance. Nourish the romance, right? Nourish. Nourish the romance. Proverbs 5:19 says, may you ever be captivated by her love. I'd encourage you marriage folks, not you guys. I'd encourage you marriage folks to go ahead and read that whole passage. I mean, it's awesome. May you ever be captivated, intoxicated by her love. Get giddy again. Start every day with I love you. End every day with I love you. Be intentional about romance and love. Number four, celebrate differences. Don't highlight them. Don't let them aggravate you. Celebrate them. Celebrate them. Mark 3:25 says, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So don't focus on the negative of each other. Right? Kim and I, and I've shared this with you before, Kim and I are opposite in most ways. If I'm hot, she's cold. I'm a night owl, she's a morning person. I mean, even on that old personality test, DISC, D-I-S-C, she's a D-I, I'm an S-C. We're different. Now listen, that can be a source of irritation, or it can be a strength. And Kim and I choose to think it's a strength. Where I am weak, she is strong. And where she is weak, I'm not as weak. The two of us are so different. But here's what I believe with all my heart. The two of us are so different, but we make a great one. We make a great one. Because we're allowing God to do His miracle of oneness in us. Not perfect, but taking these steps in order to strengthen our marriage so that He can use us in the miracle that He's called us to. Number five, finish together. Finish together. And this is a given. You have to take divorce off the table. Don't allow that to hang over each other's head, right? You said for better or for worse. You said for better or for worse. What do you think worse looked like when you said that? Right? And maybe you're in a situation right now, and for you, you would say, this is it. This is it. Well, listen, this is the part you said I do to. What did you think you were saying? Why did you say, till death do us part? What I do now in premarriage counseling, I rehearse the wedding vows in the first session of the marriage counseling. Kind of freaks them out. Right? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, until death do we part. Because I want them to know that before you say I do, that you really mean it. Because if you don't, well, let's just take that part out of it, right? Let's just take that part. Let's just say it this way. Till he or she quits what I want, quits doing what I want. Or till she is unfaithful. Or, till death do us part, better and worse, till he doesn't provide for me the way I want to be provided for. We need to live by principle, not by pressure. Malachi 2:16, it's that verse where it says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Again, let me say, he hates divorce, but he doesn't hate you. Allow him to do his redeeming work in your heart. Allow him to heal those places of hurt and to bring you back into right relationship with him. Here's what the marriage covenant really is. It's an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Two realities when it comes to married people. First reality is you are married to an imperfect person. That's a reality. You are married to an imperfect person. Second reality is you're not so hot yourself. Right? Principles that will inject life into your marriage. And let me give you the last one. It's the most important. It was actually the last one last week. It'll probably be the last one next week. Trust God. Trust God. Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Trust God. Surrender to Him. Hold on to Him. Pursue Him. Seek Him every day of your life. Hurry home. Cultivate communication. Nourish romance. Celebrate your differences. Finish together. And trust God. Trust Him. He is with you. He wants what's best for you. But every day it takes a trusting in Him, a surrendering all to Him. Pray with me, please. I just want to ask everybody to be still, nobody really moving around, as we come to this time of just talking to God and continuing to reflect on His truth. And this moment of prayer, will you right now, will you just let God do a deep work in you this morning? The Bible says marriage is a mystery, right? And He makes us one, and it's hard to understand that sometimes. You might even say, Imani, how does He do something so strong, so real in you that it changes your life? What's the secret? Here it is. It's letting God have your life. Most of us don't want to let go of control because we're scared. If we do, maybe we'll get hurt again. So we want to control our lives. Listen, we're not that good at it. We need to let go and let God do something great in us. And you say, what does that mean? Monty, what does that mean? The best word I know is surrender. To let go of control of your life and surrender that control to God. To trust Him that His principles and His Spirit working in you will make the difference. Trust God. Cry out to Him and say, God, save me. Forgive me. Take over my life in every area, every relationship, every decision. I surrender all me to all of You. Just say, God, make me brand new. Jesus, be my Lord. If you prayed that, two miracles happened. One, you're forgiven. All your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And two, His Holy Spirit now lives in you, transforming you into a new person, and with His presence and your help, He wants to begin to produce His fruit in you, giving you the strength to live life to the fullest. Will you surrender to Him? Will you trust Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Will you say, God, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I surrender all. Change me. Transform me. If you'll allow me right now, if you are married, I just want to pray over your marriage right now. If you're sitting next to your spouse, just maybe grab them by the hand and allow me to pray over you. Father, I pray for every marriage in this room. For every marriage that is listening online, God. I pray for fresh life to be injected into their relationship, God. Help them, Father, not to live a selfish, distracted, deceived life. God, help them not to give up. Do your redeeming work in their lives. Oh God, give them the courage to live out these principles. God, bring back life into the ones that have drifted and become dormant. Resurrect the fire and the romance. Help them, oh God, to be more committed and to begin to experience real love. Unconditional love that comes only from you. Do your work, oh God, in the hearts of your people that you are calling unto you at this very moment. In Jesus' name I pray.